Greetings, I'm Brad Thomas, and this is Christ's Resurrection of Life, Body. Welcome. I'm going to be sharing with you today from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the Gospel according to the disciple Luke, from the passage of Scripture listed as being chapter 23. So beginning with what is listed as being the 23rd chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And he answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in him." And they were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, "Ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod. For I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." And they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison." Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." And he said unto them the third time, "Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, this is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the council and deed of them. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on, and the women also, which came with him from Galilee, followed after, and beheld the sepulchre, and how his body was laid, and they returned and prepared spices and ointments, and rested the Sabbath day, according to the commandment. Now, beginning just above the beginning of this passage. So in other words, at the very end of the preceding passage, which was listed as being chapter 22, it says, and as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council. Now in their council, there were the high priests, either the high priest Caiaphas and former high priest, his father-in-law Annas, or the co-high priests, the joint high priests, Caiaphas and his father-in-law, Annas, depending on which gospel you're reading. Along with the other chief priests, chief rulers, Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, the elders, the doctors of the law, the captains or officers of the temple. And then they questioned Jesus. And then we begin with what is listed as being the 23rd chapter. But instead, I'll just let it flow from that, going back to that. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, ye will not believe. And if I also ask you, ye will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God." Then said they all, "Art thou then the Son of God?" And he said unto them, "Ye say that I am." And they said, "What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth." And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation." Perverting the nation. Really? What would that amount to? The nation being the Jews. Not all of the other mixed multitudes, but the Jews specifically. This is the Jewish hierarchy, the Jewish leaders accusing him of perverting the Jews by preaching and teaching that the people are to worship God Almighty in spirit and truth, to obey the law, to keep the commandments, to be no respecters of persons, to even pay heed to these corrupt, wicked, profane, anti-God, anti-Christ leaders out of submission to God. But instead of doing as they do, to obey God, to serve God, perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar. Of course, these are lies. These are slanders. Forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. All of this slander. Even though Jesus was Christ the king, he didn't go about telling people that. But he demonstrated it for all who had a heart to believe. And Pilate, the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate asked him, saying, "Art thou the king of the Jews?" And Jesus answered him and said, "Thou sayest it." Jesus had said to the Jewish hierarchy, the Jewish leaders, at least as it is written in this account, "Ye say that I am." when they demanded of him whether he were the Son of God. Now, with Pilate demanding of him whether he is the king of the Jews, he says, "Thou sayest it." Virtually identical answers, but with a very different response from the listenership, from the audience. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, "I find no fault in this man." No fault in this man. No fault in him. What should have happened now, given that he has found no fault in this man? Given that he attests that the charges laid against Jesus are lies and slanders and character assassination, what should he have done? He's not just some weak bureaucrat. He is the Roman governor with total authority over the Holy Land. He should have had his soldiers drive the Jewish leaders from his presence violently, as happens to be the case elsewhere in the Acts of the Apostles, in a different situation. And he should have released Jesus. But no, because even though he was not a weak bureaucrat lacking in worldly power, he was a weak man. He was an exceedingly weak leader, a weak, fearful, bureaucratic leader, put in the position of a powerful governor, Roman governor. So the response, he allows the liars to respond. Instead of driving them away, shaming them publicly, he allows them to respond. And they were the more fierce. They were the fierce ones, not Pontius Pilate, who should have been feared greatly by them. The Roman centurions were, the Roman soldiers were feared greatly by them, by the people. But Pontius Pilate was not. They're having their way with him. They were the more fierce, saying, "He stirreth up the people, teaching throughout all Jewry, beginning from Galilee to this place." And so Pilate takes the easy out. He doesn't want conflict, you know, confrontation. He is a totally unrepresentative Roman governor, Roman official, lacking in forcefulness, lacking in violence. He's a politician. So he takes the easy out, the path of least resistance. As soon as he knew that Jesus belonged unto Herod's jurisdiction, he sent Jesus to Herod. Herod just happened to be in Jerusalem at that time, not in Galilee, but in Jerusalem. And when Herod, King Herod, saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad, for he was desirous to see him. He had wanted to see him for a long time. because he had heard many things about him, rumors about him. And he hoped to see him perform miracles. Now, depending on which account we read, we find varying different versions concerning Herod. Variously stating that Jesus is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Or refuting that Jesus is John the Baptist risen from the dead. Direct contradiction. But here we have him desiring of a long season. So when I say a long time, I'm not talking about years. No. A long season. A number of months. And King Herod questioned Jesus. In many words, King Herod, the orator, he questioned him with many words, but Jesus answered nothing, not a word. Complete silence from Jesus. Jesus just figuratively, you could say, spit on King Herod. King Herod was not the one he was going to deal with. King Herod was just a bit actor, so to speak. He remained mute, you could say, before Herod. So that he would be returned to Pontius Pilate. The chief priests, the scribes, the elders, the doctors of the law, the Pharisees, they vehemently accused Jesus. Herod had his men of war, his own attachment of soldiers, of mighty men, had them set Jesus at naught. Curious wording. They roughed him up. They mocked him. They arrayed him in a gorgeous robe. They did their best to humiliate him. They sent him back to Pilate. After having knocked him about, the mighty men of war, the bully men of King Herod. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends. BFFs. Before that time, they were at enmity between themselves, angry with each other, hateful, furious with one another. But now they become buddies, best friends. And Pilate, Pontius Pilate, when he had called together the illustrious chief priests and the rulers and the people that were with them, he said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. More correctly, one that perverteth the Jewish nation. And behold, I, having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man. Touching those things whereof ye accuse him. No, nor yet Herod, not even King Herod, has found such fault with him. You accused him before King Herod and King Herod. He couldn't even find such fault with him. Nothing worthy of death is done to him. King Herod could have put him to death. King Herod could have executed him. King Herod could have had his mighty men of war murder him. Ostensibly execute him. But no. I will therefore chastise him and release him. Weaker than weak, Pontius Pilate. And he always leaves the door open for the accusers. Even if he failed on the first go-round to deal appropriately with the Jewish hierarchy and to release Jesus, he absolutely had to do such here. But he is a weak, weak leader, a weak, weak man who has obtained his position by politicking and currying favor. I will therefore chastise him. Why? He's innocent, so you're going to chastise him? You're going to have him beaten? Oh, yes, to please the wonderful religious leaders. Of course, that could only happen with the Jewish leaders, because we don't have any Christian leaders of that sort. No, certainly not. I mean, even if there are, they're only in the Roman Catholic abomination. They're not in the Protestant denominations, right? Not much, but they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas." And they again reveal their exceeding godliness, their exceeding righteousness, in demanding that Jesus be murdered, and that Barabbas, a murderer, a leader of insurrection and sedition, that he be released in his place. Now, prior to them crying out, in this account by Luke, it says, in parentheses, "For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast." Wrong. There was no law. There was no necessity. This was just a custom that was observed to curry the favor of the Jewish leaders of the Jewish nation. That's all. It was just a sop given to them to curry the favor of the Jewish leaders, chiefly, and also of the Jewish nation as a whole. To curry their favor, to cause them to more willingly go along with whatever was required of them. Pontius Pilate had complete, total control over what happened here. He did not have to release anybody to them. But if he was going to release someone, it needed to be an honest, innocent man. And that was Jesus. Now again, to show what a weak leader Pontius Pilate was, This was unheard of for the Romans. To capture a leader of insurrection and sedition, treason, who committed murder in that insurrection and led his men to do the same against Romans. To keep him alive is unheard of. He would have been slain or executed immediately on the spot, not put in prison, kept there for who knows how long. No way. He would have been summarily slain or executed with the sword, or he would have been tortured to death, but he would not have been kept for a rainy day. One who was a leader of insurrection and sedition against Rome by committing insurrection and sedition against the Roman occupation, if you will, you want to call it that, which was in fact not occupation but ownership of the Holy Land, the Roman government in the Holy Land. Why does this matter? Well, it just so happens it matters depending on which account you're looking at, you're reading. We find these wonderful Jewish leaders, hierarchy, stating to Pontius Pilate elsewhere that if Pontius Pilate were a friend to Caesar, he would never fail to crucify Jesus, because Jesus is making himself out to be a king in opposition to Caesar. And Pontius Pilate supposedly caves to that, immediately capitulates following that, being blackmailed, being extorted into doing the bidding of the high priests and the chief rulers, fearful that they will communicate to Rome that he has not put down insurrection led by Jesus. And will therefore be losing his head, will be replaced and executed. But no, here he is releasing one who actually, factually has led a bloody revolt against the Roman government in the Holy Land. A bloody revolt of criminals against the Romans has committed murder. And his men have committed murder in that insurrection, that bloody revolt, high treason. And he has not executed him. And instead he releases him. You cannot get more contradictory than that. To release Barabbas, who has committed this, and crucify Jesus, who these liars, who Pontius Pilate knows are liars, claim that Jesus is leading the people astray, perverting them, teaching them not to pay tribute to Caesar. It's just extraordinary conflict, extraordinary contradiction. And if Pontius Pilate were not the weakest of the weak, the most gutless of the gutless, the most cowardly of the cowardly, or the weakest minded. This couldn't happen. But Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, but not releasing him, willing to release him, but not releasing him, he spake again to them, to these reasonable men who have been demanding and crying for the blood of Jesus, who have been casting aspersions at him, lying about him, slandering him, and demanding that a leader of bloody revolt against Rome be released to them. But reasonable Pilate, he spake again to them. But they cried out the more, saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify Jesus. And Pilate said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. Instead of having his soldiers, his centurions, drive these murderous, lying Jewish leaders from his presence, and actually, factually, releasing Jesus, which he has said over and over again he's going to do, he doesn't. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified, that Jesus be crucified. Crucify him. And the voices of them, of the liars, the destroyers, of the chief priests who are blackmailing and extorting Pontius Pilate, who are intimidating the Roman governor. They are intimidating him. They are pushing him around. He has the army. He has the centurions. And they, these men of the cloth, are pushing him all over the place. And he, being the coward that he is, the weakling that he is, he allows them to prevail against him. Oh, well, that will set him in good position with them in the future. Because now they know they can do whatever they want with him. They can deal with him any way they want to. They can get whatever they demand from this gutless wonder Roman governor, who refuses to keep his word. I will therefore chastise him and release him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. And so forth. But Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. As they demanded, vehemently demanded. As they threatened Pontius Pilate. And he released unto them Barabbas, who had committed sedition, insurrection. He led bloody revolt against Rome, against the Roman regime in the Holy Land. He committed murder in that bloody revolt and led his men to do the same, which they did. And he delivered Jesus to the will of the Jewish hierarchy. to their will to do with him what they would. And they were demanding, crucify him, crucify him. So there isn't much mystery about what it is they're going to have done to Jesus, is there? As it says in Tyndale's version, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required, and let loose unto them him that for insurrection and murder was cast into prison, whom they desired, and delivered Jesus to do with him what they would. Fantastic. You hand over, forgetting that Jesus is who he is God the Son. What if he were just an innocent man? And you have some wretched excuse of a judge or a governor or a court of judges. Release a murderer who has led murderers in bloody armed revolt, and you deliver an innocent, righteous man to another group of people who are supposedly religious leaders. You deliver him to them by the hands of your soldiers, your centurions, to carry out the torturous murder of this man because you fear that those religious leaders will try to cause trouble for you. They will cause you to have ill favor with higher ups, to lose your position, to be demoted, to be fired, to be imprisoned, to be executed. And as they led Jesus away, they, who is they? Well, it's not just the chief priests, the high priests, the chief priests, the chief rulers, and their mob. It is also a detachment of Roman soldiers headed up by a centurion. As they led Jesus away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Amazing. You might think, well, gee, they should at least make Barabbas carry the cross. And there followed Jesus a great company of people, a great number of people, a multitude of people, and of women, people and women. Which also bewailed and lamented him. The Jewish hierarchy contrary to the truth of God, they held a very low opinion of women and of marriage. This isn't the time to get into that, but suffice to say, this is a reflection of that. And these women bewailed and lamented him. No, not like mourners for hire who weep and wail for pay. No, they bewailed and they lamented him. These were women who believed him to be the Messiah, the Christ. Jesus, turning unto them, said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Now we come to a very curious passage. Part of it is not so much curious as prophecy, but part of it is curious. And it goes like this. "For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." These times which are coming came upon Jerusalem not that very, very much later. Came upon Jerusalem as it had come upon Jerusalem previously. It came upon Jerusalem, but it is going to come again. It is prophesied to come again. Jerusalem shall be the last battleground on earth. Amazing, but true. Israel shall be the last nation standing against a one-world regime. And Jerusalem shall be the last battleground. After all the rest of Israel has been attacked, Jerusalem shall be the focal point, the target, and it shall be the last battleground. But what's curious is this. Jesus says, "For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bear and the paps which never gave suck. Blessed are the women that are barren, that were not able to conceive or were not able to carry a child to birth and nurse their baby." But then, immediately after the next sentence, we have, "For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" How curious is that? If this destruction is going to befall those who are able to conceive and carry and bear and nurse their babes, how much worse will it be for those that are not able to? Instead of them being blessed, they are that much more cursed. It is a very, very strange passage. Now, I have no doubt that this theologian or that theologian, of course, has a very different take on it and so forth. But that's what it means. Now, mind you, this is according to the account of Luke, the disciple. And Luke's account is something shy of absolute perfection, as I shall get to shortly, giving one instance of that. But, and there were also two other malefactors led with Jesus to be put to death. Now, elsewhere in the other accounts, we are told that they were thieves. Only thieves, not even armed robbery thieves, but thieves. And they're going to be crucified, but Barabbas, murderer Barabbas, leader of murderers, of violent criminals in bloody revolt against Rome, he's released, and they are to be torturously put to death. Amazing, but true. They were led with Jesus to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now, we understand that these two were not crucified the same way as Jesus. That they did not have their hands or wrists and feet impaled through a cross. And furthermore, they were not pierced in the side, but had their legs broken so that they would collapse and suffocate. But then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So whom is he referring to here? Oh, well, surely this is, of course, the great Jewish leaders. Is it really? Is it really? Or is it perhaps the soldiers and the centurion and such? Because the Jewish leaders knew exactly what they were doing as they betray yet again. But before that, Jesus again says this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They parted his raiment and cast lots. The same day. It's the Roman soldiers and centurion. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. The soldiers and the centurion were following orders from Pontius Pilate, which were delegated to the Jewish leaders. The order from Pontius Pilate is to do what the Jewish leaders are demanding to be done. Pontius Pilate, at least in this account, who knows, you know, what took place back then, right? Perhaps it has been distorted. But here we have it that Pontius Pilate did not give sentence to execute Jesus, even though he knew that by doing what he did, by saying what he said, by taking the action he took, that Jesus would be crucified. He is completely guilty, but not solely guilty, as we have elsewhere. We have Jesus stating that he that delivered me to thee, these Jewish leaders, the Jewish hierarchy that delivered me to you, Pontius, they have the greater sin. Greater sin. All sin is the same, isn't it? There, but for the grace of God, go on. No. Pontius Pilate was guilty of the blood of Jesus and guilty of releasing a murderer instead of avenging the blood shed caused by that murderer. But the Jewish leaders were even more guilty. Delivering Jesus, accusing Jesus, demanding he be crucified, demanding that Barabbas, the murderer, be released. But the people stood beholding Jesus dying on the cross. and the rulers also with them derided Jesus, saying, He saved others. Let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. This is not those who know not what they do. That was the soldiers and the centurions who were ordered by Pontius Pilate to do to Jesus what the Jewish leaders demanded, and to do to these two thieves what he commanded them to do. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar. Again, we have differences in the different accounts, slight variations. That is a minor point. And saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew in all uppercase, all capital letters. This is the King of the Jews. Now, there are different variations of that too. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Or alternately, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. Different variations in the different accounts. All with exactly the same meaning, intent, gist. Whether those soldiers actually said, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. Again, we have that in this account. Certainly, we have reference after reference of the soldiers, such as Herod's mighty men of war, doing their best to humiliate the Lord Jesus and to brutalize him. But this title that was written in all caps and was seemingly affixed to the cross by being nailed to the cross above Jesus. The King of the Jews. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Or this is the King of the Jews. Or Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. One and the same. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. A couple points about this. First of all, this account differs from the other account, telling us that one of the two thieves rebuked the other and worshiped the Lord Jesus. And says that we receive the due reward of our deeds. The due reward perhaps under Roman law, but not in the Bible. Thieves being executed by crucifixion, unheard of. But, again, according to Roman law, perchance. But He says, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He's not just saying Jesus is a righteous man. Jesus is a just man. Jesus is an innocent man. He is worshiping Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. He is evidencing absolute belief in the resurrection, something that the great Jewish hierarchical leaders, the Sadducees, deny. No resurrection, no angels, no answers to prayer, no miracles, none of that. Just this life and that's it. So whatever evils transpire in this lifetime, they will never be avenged. Those who suffer evils, terrible injustices, terrible violence, they will never receive any recompense, and so forth. That's the view of the Sadducees. But this thief believes that Jesus Christ is Lord and God, the Savior, the Master, the only name given under heaven by which we may be saved. Now, we find time and again reference made, Jesus saying to his apostles and disciples to preach the gospel to every person or creature, and that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. This man was not baptized, nor did this man do any good works following salvation. So surely he's not really saved, right? Wrong. And yet you can find denominations of Christian leaders who insist you must be baptized with water. But the baptism with water is the baptism that John the Baptist performed. They would say otherwise, but really, essentially is the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. But we are to be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. I'm not saying that you shouldn't be baptized. However, this man was not. He had no opportunity to be baptized at this point in time. But seemingly he would have believed before this, right? Did he really come to saving faith just on the cross? Perhaps. That would be remarkable indeed. But Jesus, it says to this thief, following the thief, saying, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. This after having said of Jesus, this man hath done nothing amiss. Again, that statement, this man hath done nothing amiss, is one thing. He's a good man. He's a nice man. He's an honest man, an honorable man. He doesn't deserve to die this terrible death. He doesn't deserve to be murdered, to be crucified, to be executed. That would be one thing. But then he goes on to say, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Amazing. Jesus being crucified to death, and this man says to him, Lord. Not just the common use of the term Lord, as in jolly old England, Great Britain, UK. But Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Not when thou comest into, you know, something else, paradise, as Jesus apparently uses that term. I say apparently because, again, different accounts differ on such things. But this account is the only account we have of this, really. But he says, into thy kingdom, Lord and King. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. From the cross to a kingdom. If that isn't a true believer, what is? And Jesus said unto him, verily, truly, 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 this is the way it is, truly, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Well, you know, David said that he testified, he prophesied, that he should not be left in hell. Not a word about paradise, but hell, and should not suffer corruption. And Jesus is not referring to 3 days from now, but today. And the day was just about gone. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. He doesn't say heaven. He doesn't say the kingdom of God, but paradise. But, you know, it is just such an extraordinary communication. Where do we have anything like that in the Bible? It's, but going back over to Tyndale, this account of these thieves, one of the evildoers which hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. The other, again, they're termed evildoers. The other answered and rebuked him, saying, neither fearest thou God, because thou art in the same damnation. We are righteously punished, for we receive according to our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. So, there are words that are changed from Tyndale's. Evildoers changed to malefactors. And elsewhere we're told thieves. For instance, but this matter of being in paradise this day is extraordinary. Also, the stronger word, damnation, rather than condemnation. Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same damnation? Here it is condemnation, which is a softer, gentler rendering of damnation. But moving on. After Jesus has said this, "Truly I say unto thee, today shalt thou," not the other thief, not the soldiers, not the centurion, not the chief rulers, the chief priests, and all of these others. He doesn't even address his apostles and disciples, and the apostles really are essentially nowhere to be found, it seems. But there are disciples. But he speaks only to this one man in this particular instance. "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Now, of course, Luke wasn't there. But we are to believe that these words were communicated to him by the Holy Ghost. But moving on, it was about the sixth hour. It was about the sixth hour. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. This is terribly wrong. It is contradicted in the other accounts. And even if it weren't, even if they all agreed to a fault, it is wrong. It is utterly false. Am I saying that Jesus didn't say that? No. Am I saying that the veil of the temple wasn't rent in the midst? No. Am I saying that there wasn't this eclipse of the sun, this solar eclipse? No. What am I saying? I'm saying the sequence, the order is utterly, totally, profoundly wrong. Oh, but that's a minor matter. No, it's not. It's a minor matter as concerning what the soldiers gave to Jesus. Vinegar mixed with myrrh and so forth. But here, we are told it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened. And the sun was darkened? The sun was already darkened, which is what caused the darkness. That is point A, a very comparatively unimportant one, but nonetheless wrong. But then, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. No. What had to happen first? Not the eclipse. That was not the event that had to happen first. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he doesn't say what he says. Elsewhere we're told, "It is finished." He said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. And then, and only then, was the veil of the temple rent in the midst. No hands of men rent that veil. The veil in the Holy of Holies in the temple was rent in the midst, was torn asunder, opening the way into the Holy of Holies for each and every person that should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him as their Savior and Lord and God. It was not rent until the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, gave up the ghost. Now, when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Excuse me. That does not glorify God. In the other accounts, we have stronger, you could say, language. Truly, this was the Son of God. There is a world of difference between truly this was the Son of God and certainly this was a righteous man. A righteous man can be a sinner. I am a righteous man. You may not agree with that statement, but I'll say it right here and now. I'm a righteous man, but I'm a sinner. And I am lost without the Lord Jesus Christ, without my Savior and Lord and God. I am imperfect, blind, ignorant, sinful, but righteous. Now, there are different views on righteousness, whether God accounts you righteous or not. Just as the differences of good, because after all, we have Joseph of Arimathea here being referred to as a good man. Well, not yet. That's later on. But a good man and a just. And Jesus said, none is good but God. But again, glorified God. The centurion glorified God by saying, truly, this was the Son of God. A world of difference from what Luke the disciple gives us. But all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned, no, no, no. All the people that came together to that site would include the soldiers, the centurions, the chief priests, high priests, rulers of the temple, the scribes, the elders, the doctors of the law, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the officers of the temple or captains of the temple, and the mob of people who with them demanded that Jesus be crucified. Do you imagine that all of those people, beholding these things which were done, now smote their breasts and returned? No, a million times no. The disciples of Jesus, including the women who are variously referred to as the holy women, they, these people, the disciples, the followers of Jesus, smote their breasts and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee. Again, this separation of the men and the women, all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. But Jesus said, none is good but God. The same Joseph had not consented to the counsel and deed of them. He was a Jewish leader, a Jewish counselor, and he had not consented to the counsel of the council and the deed of them, the murder of Jesus. Joseph was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. Oh, but what about these various Christian teachers and preachers and what have you, who also are so fond of the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, for the kingdom of God is within you. Well, if the kingdom of God is within you, you don't have to wait for the kingdom of God, do you? No. That line by Jesus, that answer by Jesus, was given one time, and it was given to the chief priests, the chief rulers, the Jewish hierarchy, who demanded of him that he prove himself to them that he was the Christ, and to show them signs and miracles. And Jesus gave them that answer, that the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, for the kingdom of God is within thee. And then immediately after that, he went on to speak concerning the kingdom of God to his disciples, his followers. But this Joseph of Arimathea was waiting for the kingdom of God instead of just treasuring the kingdom of God within himself. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. I would have been more impressed if this Joseph of Arimathea had gone unto Pilate while Jesus was yet alive and had begged Pontius Pilate to release him. But he went. He did what Peter wouldn't have dreamt of doing, wouldn't have dared to do, nor any of the apostles. This man, Joseph, went unto Pontius Pilate and begged the crucified, deceased body of Jesus. And it says, and he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. There are differences here too, as far as him taking the body down or the cross being taken down and Jesus' body being removed from the cross and then him taking the body. There also is another difference here, is here we have him doing this single-handedly as compared to doing it with the assistance of another Jewish leader who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ but was fearful, Nicodemus. And as they wound the body of Jesus in the linen that Nicodemus added, 100-pound weight of spices and herbs. But it says that Joseph laid the body of Jesus in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. But it fails to mention that this was Joseph's sepulcher that he had acquired and that he had prepared for whom? For himself? Or for Jesus? That's something we're not told. But again, in this account by Luke, we're not even told that it is in fact owned by Joseph. And that day, the day that Jesus' body was entombed, was the preparation. And the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee, followed after and beheld the sepulcher and how his body was laid before the sepulcher was closed, before a stone was rolled over the mouth of the sepulcher. They beheld how the body of Jesus, wound in grave clothes, was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. So seemingly, they were unaware that Nicodemus had already included 100-pound weight of spices with the body of Jesus, which again would have made it that much more exceedingly difficult for Joseph to have moved the body of Jesus into this sepulcher single-handedly. But these women, who were they? The women who came with Jesus from Galilee. His mother Mary, who when she is referred to in the different accounts, is usually, almost always referred to as Mary the mother of James, or Mary the mother of Joseph, or Mary the mother of James and Joseph, who happened to be two half-brothers of Jesus. Along with Simon and Judas, or Judah, if you prefer. Four sons conceived and born and suckled by Mary to her formerly betrothed, espoused husband, who's now her actual factual husband, Joseph. And then there were all of the daughters that she conceived and carried and bore and suckled. Mary was one of the women. And Mary Magdalena. And here this account mentions a Joanna. We don't have her mentioned elsewhere, but we hear of a Salome. A Salome is spoken of. But then there is the mother of James and John, the apostles, and so forth. But more on that in the final concluding passage of Scripture of this gospel account according to the disciple Luke next week. Heavenly Father, Holy God, Master, Savior, Lord, and King, Thou knowest no impossibilities. Nothing is too difficult with Thee. As it is variously written, for nothing shall be impossible with God. Blessed be he who cometh in the name of the Lord, in spirit and truth, in word and deed, in power and might. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, and account us worthy to stand together before thee at thy coming and to serve thee forever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. The Lord of glory, the soon coming King of kings and Lord of lords, Jesus the Christ. Amen.